to finish to bring you the love and Christian greetings to the friends in the Buffalo area. That I bring it to you. And looking at the time of the second presence, the second and third volumes set forth chronology and time features. At the present time, in order to understand these properly, we have to read them or study them in connection with Brother Russell's 1916 foreword. That foreword is not in your second or third volumes. I advise that you secure that foreword and use it in your study of those volumes. Those forewords qualify many things which are stated in the text. There are two dates which we wish to consider at this present time in order to establish the time of the second presence. One is 1914 at the end of the Gentile times. The other is 1874 as the beginning of the great antitypical jubilee. We believe that these dates are both correct. However, instead of going back and studying that which Brother Russell wrote in looking forward to those things, we're going to look back and see if those things, if those dates are true, proving them by the things which have transpired since those dates. We have the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's image, the head of gold and the rest of his arms of silver and so on, and a little stone which smote that image on its feet. And then the whole image became as chaff, as carried away with the wind. Daniel, in interpreting that, designates that little stone to represent the kingdom of heaven. That little stone grew until it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, if 1914 is the end of the Gentile times, then we should see some evidence of the breaking up of that image. The last division of that image represented by the legs represented Rome. Rome became divided into approximately 10 divisions. Sometimes a few more, sometimes a few less. But throughout the age, from the time of the breaking up of that kingdom, there was an average of 10. The little stone would then hit or destroy those kingdoms. We must remember, friends, that that image represents four great powers and the final one, the breaking up of the last of that power into these 10 divisions. 10 political divisions subject to Rome. It does not represent land surface. The land surface is there and it will remain there. Nor does it represent peoples, nations, or languages. Those languages and people will remain. What does it represent? It represents political divisions of the old Roman government. In 1914, the World War began, and as a result of that First World War, those nations, as divisions of the old Roman Empire, disintegrated. There are a few that are still called kingdoms, but they are not kingdoms in the proper sense of the word. One of the strongest of those would be England. But the King of England didn't even have the privilege of marrying the woman he wanted to and had to abdicate in order to marry the woman that he wanted. It is not a kingdom in the full sense of the word. It is a limited kingdom. The parliament is really the power. So we see, friends, then, that these divisions of the old Roman Empire are gone. And therefore, that little stone has done its work. And that little stone will grow until it becomes a great kingdom and fills the whole earth. We believe from that, then, that Christ must have been present in 1914 and before that in order to establish that little stone in order to destroy the last of that image of Nebuchadnezzar. Looking upon the 1874 as being the beginning of the Jubilee, we will go back and look at the law, the Jewish law regarding their Jubilee. That was took place every 50th year. It was started with the sounding of a trumpet, and during that year, those who had became bond servants were freed from their servitude. Now, a bond servant is one who has agreed to serve for a certain length of time. And he is under obligation to serve that time because he's agreed to do it. But these bond servants only agreed to serve until the Jubilee year. That is a part of the Jewish law. So when the Jubilee year came, they were free. Families thus would be reunited. The land, when the Jewish nation entered the land of promise under Joshua, the land was divided by tribes and then by families. That land was to remain in the possession of that family. But if due to adversity or sickness or any other cause, they were obliged to dispose of their land, that disposal would only be until the Jubilee year. And then that land would return to the former owners or their heirs. That was a typical Jubilee. Now do we see anything to correspond with that in another typical way? That is, slaves being freed. Land returning to their former owners. A reuniting of a family. We believe, friends, that we do see these things. The Apostle Peter, we wish to bring this in connection here, the Apostle Peter in Acts 3, 19 to 21 spoke of times of restitution of all things. We believe that these times of restitution of all things that Peter referred to apply to Jubilee conditions. So we can take the two scriptures together. It is stated there by Peter that the Lord God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, at the times of restitution of all things. Now that if 1874 was the beginning of the times of Jubilee, the times of restitution, then Jesus Christ must have been present at that time. But do we see anything to indicate an antitypical fulfillment of this Jubilee? One of the features of the curse was sweat of brow, and sweat of brow shalt thou till the ground, until thou return to the earth, for out of it thou wast taken, and unto dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We see that this sweat of brow is being greatly done away with by various inventions. About 60 years ago, the work week was 60 hours. Now the average work week is 40. And due to labor-saving devices in the home, on the farm, and in the factory, labor has been made much easier and more pleasant. So that feature, the sweat of brow, is being done away with, which is really a part of the Jubilee work. Another thing that one might not notice, unless the attention is called to it, is the objectives of labor unions. We are not speaking of the corrupt officials that have attached themselves to unions, nor of many things which have been done in the name of unionism, which we could not approve of. However, the very fundamentals of unionism are restitution, or Jubilee blessing. What are these objectives? And if you watch, when the unions are negotiating with the big corporations, these are the things they're talking about. They want a wage whereby they can live in comfort and respectability. If they are sick or out of work, due to no reason of their own, nothing that they can themselves overcome, they feel that they should be entitled to food and clothing and housing. They believe that they should not be in an economic slavery, that is, slave of conditions. They believe that they should have a voice in the conditions under which they work, that those conditions should be made safe, and that they should have a voice in the conditions under which they work. Those are all things, friends, which belong to the millennial age. Personal liberty and happiness. Now, we are not going to try to tell you that the labor unions can accomplish this in full, but nevertheless, these labor unions have this view. It shows that people are waking up to the facts of their just rights and are looking for them and striving for them. Taking this same principle and applying it to nations, what do we find? Many nations that have been subject to other nations. You know, England used to claim that the sun never sets on Great Britain. They had so many colonies scattered all over the world that they claimed the sun would never set. But a great many of these have said, here, we don't have to be subject to England. We've got a right to govern ourselves. And some of them have gained that right. Others are seeking it. Well, what is it? Jubilee ideas that one people should not be subject or held down by another nation. These things are all restitution or jubilee. The returning to the land is another thing. We know that in the Garden of Eden, conditions there were such that Adam and Eve, had they remained in that garden, could have lived. They could have been alive today under those perfect conditions in that garden. Those conditions will be returned worldwide. The earth will yield her increase, and when the earth yields her increase, that means that it will produce good, healthy food and in an abundance. God promised Abraham a certain portion of the surface of the earth. He took Abraham up into a high place and he told him, look to the north, to the south, east, and the west. All the land that you see to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee. That was a promise of a certain possession for the Jewish nation. The Jews had it for a time, but not forever, because they lost it. Then after the captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, they were returned to the land, but they did not have full possession. They were ruled over, first by the Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians, finally by the Romans. And then they lost it completely. Now we see that that land is being returned to the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation are being gathered together. Friends, those are jubilee provisions. Jubilee conditions. Restitution conditions. We want to look at a letter. This letter was published in the third volume, and also published in the Watchtower. This letter is dated Jerusalem, November 23, 1887. And it goes back for a 6-year period, which will bring it back to 1881. We're going to read or quote this letter. Jerusalem, November 23, 1887. I am very glad to tell you the glorious things that we have witnessed during the 6 years we have been here. When we arrived here 6 years ago, we numbered 14 adults and 5 children. As we drove up in Jaffa, we were deeply impressed with the desolation of the land. Not a spear of green could be seen anywhere. The olive trees and the vines were so covered with the gray dust of a hot, dry summer that you could never imagine there could be any green underneath. As a whole earth, it seemed dry to the very foundations. But we have never seen it look like that since that time. Every year it has looked greener. And now many of the barren hillsides are covered with vineyards and olive yards, quite changing their appearance. You will ask, what is the cause of this great change? God has promised that like as he brought this evil upon the land, so he will bring great blessing into it. And he has evidently begun by the sending of more rain than for many centuries past. He sends beautiful showers and heavy dews where there used not to be any. And he sends the clouds in summer, which were not known even 20 years ago. This tempers the heat, so that it did not dry up the ground so. 5 years ago, he sent in July and August, months in which there never was rain, 3 hours of rain in Jaffa, 16 hours in Damascus, and much all around, so that American papers remarked upon it as a proof that the climate of Palestine has changed. Also, when we came here, there were few Jews coming back to this land. But the persecutions in Russia and Germany and other places began to drive them out. And in spite of the edicts of the Sultan, they began to return to this land, buying land, planting and building, and getting possession of the trade of the city, so that today there are many thousands more than when we came. Jerusalem is in reality in the hands of the Jews so far as trade is concerned. And the Jew is no longer under the heel of the Mohammedan as he once was. They are rapidly building up a new city, exactly on the lines of the description in Jeremiah 31 and 32. So that even the Turks, who are in power and take notice of it, and are saying one to the other, it is God. And what can we do? And what can we say to all this? But that God is rapidly fulfilling in our day his word and covenant he made with Abraham. And we are witnesses of these things. Remember, friends, these things started at just about the right time, didn't they? From 1881 to 1887. A 6-year period. Now, what do we see at the present time? That thing has grown from that on. News items for 1958 show that 10,000 acres of maize have been planted in one section for the first time, with a yield of from 5,200 to 8,300 pounds per acre. Anything over 4,800 pounds is considered good. Cutting that down to percentage, it means that from 8.5% to 73% over what is considered a good yield. In 2 or 3 years, Israel will grow enough rice for its own use. The present consumption of rice in Israel is about 12,000 tons a year. Their own rice is of a better quality than that which they are present supporting. Israel has developed a new strain of tomato, which has a firm flesh without any tendency to crack. That might be something some of you farmers will appreciate. These tomatoes are of a superior flavor. In one place in Israel, they grow beets for fodder with a yield of 12 tons per acre. Israel is starting to produce its own raisins. They are now, making good progress in cattle raising. Israel is now outselling Greece in citrus fruits. Commerce, education, and science are also developing in a wonderful manner. Friends, these things show Jubilee conditions. Israel returned to her own land, and part of the Jubilee was the returning of the owners of the land back to their former possession. Israel is returning there. And the climate there, through irrigation and through natural rain, is returning to a very productive condition. Becoming more, we might say, progressing toward a Garden of Eden condition. Friends, I don't know how we can look at these things and say that Jubilee conditions are not taking place, or that restitution is not in process. If these things are so, then Christ must be present. And he must have been present from the time when these things started. I think, however, friends, that probably the best proof, that is, the one which at least would appeal to us the most, would be that which is referred to in Matthew 24 and in Luke 12, referring to a servant. And notice that those scriptures tell that when the Lord returned, he would find a servant and make him a ruler over all his goods to give us meat in due season. If Brother Russell is that servant, and we believe that he was, then Christ must have been present to find him and appoint him to that place. We have meat in due season, friends. You know, a great many might not look at that scripture as they should. Some think that Brother Russell gives all that the truth that there is. There are many things we don't know, friends. The promise was that he would give us meat in due season. That is, those truths which are due at this present time for the church to make her calling election sure, so that we may see where we are on this stream of time, that we may be able to accomplish and do those things that he wants done at this time. Friends, I believe that Brother Russell, as that servant, proved conclusively the presence of Christ at just the time that the second and third volumes point out that he would return. There are other scriptures that we might use, other time prophecies, but I think, friends, that these two are sufficient to prove the presence of Christ from 1874 on.
Thank you very much, Brother Ostrander.
Brethren, we believe that we have had some very thorough presentations of the points concerning our Lord's second presence. And we are thankful to all the brethren. We might take this opportunity also to thank the dear brethren today and all of the brethren throughout the past 5 days who have been serving on the platform for keeping the program so prompt. And we believe it is a tribute to the fact that the Spirit of the Lord has been working in these dear brethren who have served in one capacity or another. And now, brethren, just one reminder before we close. These keys were on the rostrum this morning, and when the men in the house suggested we call it to your attention. They'll be in my pocket for a few minutes, and then they're going back to the bookkeeper's table if not claimed. In closing, may we sing hymn number 230. 230.
Yeah.
after Brother Ostrander dismisses us, we will have an intermission until 11:15. And as it gets around 11:10, we might begin to think about getting back to our seats so we can start promptly. Now, Brother Ostrander.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth and for its influence in our life. We thank Thee, dear Father, that we discern what You would have us do at this present time, that we are in the harvest of this gospel age, that Thy Son is present, that He is gathering His church to Himself. And we thank Thee, dear Father, for the share which we have in this privilege, the privilege of becoming joint heirs with Him, of carrying on these restitution blessings, of bringing them to their full, and bringing all of the world of mankind who are willing back into full harmony with Thee. Dear Father, we thank Thee for all of these things. And now, Father, we ask Thy forgiveness for everything which we have done or said, which has been displeasing in Thy sight. We also ask Thy blessing, Father, upon all of Thy dear children everywhere. In Christ's name, amen.